Thanks, Matt and team, for leading us there. We're going to open to Matthew chapter 25. So if you've got your Bible there, you'll need that. If you didn't bring one, there's some in the little seats, pocket thing underneath the seats. We will have the passage up on the screen as well. Before we read the text, just wonder how you go at waiting. What do you like as you wait? Many different things that we happen to wait for as we go throughout our life. We spend quite a bit of time waiting. And I wonder, what sort of waiter are you? What do you do when you're waiting? Our kids are doing music lessons at the moment, guitar, and Claire does a bit of piano. And Tuesday afternoons is music lesson day, and there's a bit of waiting for me as a dad while the kids go in and do the music lessons. Now, thankfully, they do one at a time, so I get to wait with my children. So we can do homework, we can hang out, we can play, talk, chat, read different things while we're waiting for the other lesson. It's interesting observing the other parents who are there on their own, just sitting, waiting, and they all wait in different ways. These days, we all wait with a tablet or phone, and everybody's addicted to that while they wait. Maybe some people just sit and daydream. Some people get impatient while they wait, particularly if you're in the supermarket line or whatever. Different approaches to waiting. This morning, we're going to have a look at how we should wait for Jesus. What the Bible tells us about how we should wait for Jesus to return, because he's promised that he will. He said he will come again, and we kind of live in this time of waiting for Jesus to return. And this text this morning has something to say to us about how we as Christians should wait for Jesus. A little bit of background to Matthew 25, where we're up to, where we're going to be reading this morning. Whole conversation of waiting and how we should wait kind of begins the chapter earlier in Matthew 24. Jesus and his disciples are talking there in Jerusalem about the end times. They're talking about the end. And his disciples say to Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 3, they say, look, tell us about when all of this stuff is going to happen. Tell us what the sign of your coming again is going to be. They knew that Jesus was going to go away and that he would come again. And this kicks off the discussion that Jesus has with them about how to wait until he returns. And that discussion kind of starts from verse 36 of chapter 24 and goes into chapter 25, where we're going to pick up today. He says a bunch of things in the context leading up to that. He says, first, you need to be ready for him to come again. He says that in Matthew 24, verses 36 to 42. He says, be ready. He will come again. We won't know the day or the hour when he comes. So wait in a way as we're not going to be surprised. He said that in chapter 24. He says, be faithful while you wait. You know, understand that when he comes back, we're going to give an account of what we've done. He wants to find us faithful. And so he taught his disciples in the end of chapter 24 there about that. The start of chapter 25, he teaches them to be patient. He's waiting. We might be waiting a long time. Some people made the mistake shortly after Jesus ascended into heaven that he was going to come back very soon. So they quit their jobs and they sat on their hands and they just did nothing, waiting for Jesus to come. So we have teaching in the New Testament that it warns against that. It says, don't be idle, do work, get involved. Don't just sit and wait because his coming may be delayed. So Jesus told this parable of a wedding in Matthew 25 in the first 13 verses. And the whole point of that was to be patient. Jesus might be, his coming might be delayed, might be longer than we think. So we need to be patient while we wait. This morning we're going to focus on one aspect of that, and that is that we need to be busy while we wait. We need to be doing something. We need to be working while we wait. And that's the focus of the parable, the text that we're going to read this morning in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. How do we wait for Jesus? Well, we wait by working until he comes. Let's read the text together. Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30. Jesus said, again, it would be like, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, what it would be like. Again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. Throw that worthless servant outside, into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your word to us this morning. So we ponder the question of how we should wait for our Savior's return. Father, we thank you that Jesus told this parable so that we would have an answer to that question, so we would understand what you require of us, your servants, as we wait for our King. Father, lead and guide us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a familiar passage to some. Maybe you've heard this parable before. A couple of cultural things that are going on in the parable there that we just need to explain a little bit as we step our way through it. The first one is the fact that these servants who were serving the master there, we've translated word there as servants in our English translation. The actual Greek word actually meant slave. And we probably prefer the translation of servant, because when we think of slaves and slavery, we think of the 18th century kind of idea of slavery. This is the first century, and it was a totally different picture to what we understand of slavery in the 18th century. These particular servants, these slaves of this master, they actually, some of them, many of them, would have had quite a good position. Many of them were educated in positions of great responsibility. They were under the protection of their masters. They were given responsibilities and authority on behalf of their master. Many of them were almost seen as like business partners or partners in the affairs and in the household of their master. They were slaves. The other, I guess, cultural thing that we need to understand there is this idea of talents. Now, our translation here is talked in terms of talents as a measure of money. The Greek word there, talenton, we often think in our English of talents as abilities or aptitude or some sort of special skill that we might have. You know, we think of Australia's got talent or Britain's got talent or America's got talent. We think, oh, juggling, you know, it's a talent, or you know, magic tricks or fire breathing or dancing, singing, whatever, that's a talent. But in the passage here, the word that Jesus was using was a unit of measurement or weight, often used of silver or gold. And it had a financial connotation. It had an idea that this was an amount of money, of resources, of responsibility or opportunity that this master had given to his slaves. And it was a fairly significant amount of money. If you understand the economy of the day, one talent was probably somewhere between 5,000 or 6,000 denarii. A denarius was one day's wage for the average worker. It's just like 20 years worth of money. It's a lot of money. It's a significant responsibility that these slaves were given by their master. I think the amount is not really the point, or the main point here. The main point is this master had entrusted to these slaves responsibilities. He'd given to them opportunities. That's what these talents represented, opportunities to work on his behalf. And this master expected of his slaves that they would do something with that responsibility. They would do something with that opportunity that he had given to them. So that's the point that Jesus is making as he gives us this parable. It's the answer to our question, as we asked earlier, how do we wait for Jesus to return? Well, Jesus tells us by way of this parable, we're to wait as slaves who have been commissioned to do our master's work. We're to wait as slaves commissioned to improve the master's assets. We're to work faithfully, energetically, and in love for the master. That's the key point that Jesus is making here about how we should wait for his return. A few things to keep in mind while we wait, and we kind of see these in the text. I think the parable tells us some things about what this waiting as slaves commissioned to do work on behalf of the master actually looks like. And we'll just briefly mention, I've listed seven here, but we'll go through them pretty quickly. You might find some more. But seven things to keep in mind as we wait as slaves commissioned to increase the master's assets. The first one, we need to remember that what we have is not ours. What we have is not ours. That's the first thing that we see in this parable. While we wait as slaves, commissioned to do the master's work, we need to understand that the master has entrusted his property to us. The responsibilities, the opportunities that he has given belong to him. We see that in the text here. Verse 14, he entrusted his property to them. This was common. Masters would often take long journeys. Before they'd leave, they'd arrange their household, they'd arrange their slaves to take care of the work for them. They'd delegate the control and multiplication of their wealth to their trustworthy employees. And these slaves, these workers for the master, were expected to bring in a return on what had been handed over to them. There was no doubt in their mind that those talents that they'd received, those responsibilities, those opportunities belonged to the master. They possessed it, but they didn't own it. Their job was just to manage what they had been given. I think it's helpful for us as we think about how we wait for Jesus to remember that everything that we have has been given to us. It's not really ours anyway. We try and make a bit of a deal about that here at City North. We mention that often. You know, what we have is not our own. It belongs to God, ultimately. Every opportunity God has given to us, every responsibility that we have, it's not our own. It belongs to him. It's on loan to us. And our job is to use that, to work at that for his benefit. The Bible tells us this, that, you know, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. God owns it. He has the rights to it, but he delegates that responsibility to us. He's the master. We're just managers of all that he's given to us. We need to think of ourselves in that term of a slave to a master and allow that basic principle to permeate our thinking about the responsibilities and opportunities that he gives to us. We don't really own anything. It belongs to God. Everything. It could be our money, our time, our gifts, our abilities, the responsibilities, the opportunities that come into our lives. They're always his. And they're given to us so that we might manage them for him. I think it's easy for us to make the mistake of thinking that it's ours, yeah, to act like we earned it. I worked hard for this. It's mine. The reality is we don't own anything. Our kids are not our own. They belong to the Lord. What we have is not ours. We're just to steward it, to look after it, and when our master returns. Second thing we see here is that he gives us according to our ability. He gives us what we can handle. Verse 15 says that he gave one 5, he gave another 2, he gave another 1, each according to his own ability. We need to understand that God doesn't always give equally. We need to understand that, because often, even from a young age, our kids, they think it's all about fairness. And, if somebody gets more than what somebody else, that's not fair. And we can sometimes say that of God. But when we really understand that what we have is not ours, but his, it's up to him how he apportions his wealth. It's up to him how he apportions the gifts, the opportunities, the responsibilities to his slaves. We're told here that the master in wisdom, the master knowing his slaves well, he gave to each one according to their ability. It wasn't necessarily equal, but it was right. And the master knew that. God gives responsibility and opportunity to us as deems fitting our ability, because he knows his slaves well. He knows what we can handle. He gives according to our ability. We need to understand that, friends. God's kingdom, his purposes don't operate on what we think is going to be fair. I mean, if that was the case, how would we be saved? That's not fair. That Jesus would die, innocent as he was, for us. That's not fair. That's grace. God graciously gives according to our ability, to what he sees as best for us. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes to the church there. There's a bit of a division that's going on in the church. Some people are saying, I follow Paul. Other people are saying, oh, no, I'm with Apollos. They're kind of having this argument over who is the best teacher. Paul writes to the Corinthian church there in 1 Corinthians 3:5, and he says, what after all is Apollos? What is Paul? They're only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each his task. We've been assigned a task. We've been given work to do, responsibilities and opportunities for the master. And our job is to be faithful in what he's given us to do. Do you think about the responsibilities and opportunities that God has given to you? Understand that you have those because God has given them to you. He's given them according to your ability. He knows you best. He expects you to manage those within the boundaries of the ability that he's wired into you. That's why we read in 1 Corinthians 12 about the different kinds of gifts that God gives to the church. Different gifts of service and different workings of the gift, of those gifts. How the Holy Spirit works in the church, distributing those responsibilities to each one just as he determines. It's God's sovereign purpose to give his possession, his wealth in that way. Our job is just to be faithful in whatever God gives us to work with. Understand that he gives us what we can handle. There was that in verse 15 there. We see the next thing, that we need to invest what we've been given. We need to actually put that to work for the master. If we've been entrusted with the master's property, our job is to invest it on his behalf for his benefit. That's what the slaves were called to do. The first two slaves we see in the text there went about that task. They got busy doing it. They doubled the master's money, and they were rewarded for that. They were praised by the master. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that third slave there, he just hid it. He just chucked it in the ground. It probably was a safe thing to do back then, provided you knew where to find it when you dug it up again. But he's not really doing anything with it. You just get scared and he chucks it in the ground. And we see that later on he's rebuked for being lazy. What I think this shows us is that our responsibility as slaves for Jesus is to invest what our master has given to us. It's where that key point of our answer, how should we wait for Jesus, comes from. This idea that we've been given something from God that we should then be putting to work for God. And haven't we all received a gift? The responsibility and the opportunity of sharing what we know to be true in Christ our Savior. We were told in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer for the reason for the hope that you have. And do that with gentleness and respect. We're told that we're Christ's ambassadors, that we have come to faith in Christ, are witnesses for him in this world. Isn't that a tremendous responsibility, a tremendous opportunity that God has given to each and every one of us? Not to mention the other responsibilities and opportunities that he's given to us. Those who are parents, the responsibility and opportunity to invest in the lives of your children. To bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. To teach them what it means to submit to his authority. Those of us who work, who have jobs, responsibility and the opportunity to work for God. We're told that whatever we do, we're to do it all for the glory of God. Those who stay at home and manage their household. Even when we're sick, waiting on God. We've got more time in our hands. Even if we don't feel so good, we can pray. We can pray for others. Whatever the responsibility and opportunity is that God has given to you, invest that for his glory, for his benefit. If we understand that it's the master's to begin with, that he owns it, that it's just on loan to us, we understand that we have to invest what we've been given for him. We see that in the rebuke of the third one there in verse 27. The master said, "Look, if that's the way you thought of me, at least you should have put it on deposit so when I returned, I would have had it back with interest." He expects a return on his investment. Fourth thing, we need to understand that there's a day of accountability coming. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of the servants returned and settled accounts with them. The Bible is clear on that. Jesus comes back, there'll be a day of accountability. Most of us believe this. We get this cognitively. We get it in our heads. But we don't always get that truth in our hearts. We don't always live with that picture, that timeline of eternity on our hearts. The fact that Christ is coming again. And there'll be a day of accountability that comes with that. The more we think about his return, the more we should be focused on making something of the investment that he's given into us, into our lives. Romans 14:12 says that each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. As slaves, we need to understand that's our duty, to bear that in mind, that the master's going to return and he's going to call us to give an account. So we need to be faithful in what we're doing. We need to be faithful with what he's invested in us, because he's coming back to claim. We need to remember that a day of accountability is coming. Wouldn't it be terrible and to be ashamed and unprepared when Jesus comes back? To not hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But to have him say, "You wicked and lazy servant." It's helpful for us as we wait, as slaves who are called to work for our master's benefit, to keep that in mind. There's a day of accountability that's coming. We'll be called to account for how we've invested the responsibilities and opportunities that he's entrusted to us. Fifth thing. What we see matters here to the master isn't so much the size of the return. I don't think that's the point. But what matters to the master is faithful, energetic service. You see that in the contrast between the first two guys and the third guy. It's not about the size of the return. That's why he said to the third guy, he said, "Look, even if you'd put it on deposit with the bank, I just would have got a little bit of interest. That would have been fine." You know, the first two double it. I mean, that's a massive return on investment. It's not about the size of the return. What matters to the master is faithful, energetic service. The first two slaves, they eagerly went about the master's work. Straight away, it says there that the man who had received the 5 talents, he went at once and put his money to work. The second guy did the same thing. Off he goes, gets busy doing it. And then we see the response of the master. There's that affirmation. "Well done. Great job. Good and faithful servant." What the master's praising there is the faithfulness. The energetic, faithful service. It's not praising the size of the return. It's that they came with eagerness. You see that even in the way they present it to the master at the end there. You know, the man who, verse 20 there, the man who had received the 5 talents, he brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you've entrusted me with 5. See, I've gained 5 more. There's an excitement, an enthusiasm about the work that he was able to do on the master's behalf. The same with the second guy, the 2. And they're told by the master, "Well, since you've done so well with this, I'm going to promote you. I'm going to give you more responsibility. You've proven yourself faithful." Because that's the key. That's what the master is. That's what matters to the master. It's faithful, energetic service. If you show yourself to be faithful, energetic about the master's work, he's going to reward you with more responsibility, even more opportunity. Not only that, he's going to bring you into the celebration that he has. Come and share in your master's happiness. Come and be closer to the master. Come and understand more about the master's business, because you have shown yourself in faithful, energetic service. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be brought closer into the work of the master? What matters is faithful, energetic service, not the size of the return. Number 6, how we work, how we go about waiting for Jesus as slaves who've been entrusted to work on God's behalf, how we work reveals our view about God. It does. We see it in the text here. In verses 23 to 25, in that contrast, the 2 that were faithful that received the good report, "Well done, good and faithful servant," the reason that they were faithful, the reason they were energetic about that work, was because they had a right view of their master. They had a right picture, understanding of who he was. And it works the same with us. When we see God for who he is, when we understand his grace and his mercy, when we understand what he's called us to do, how he's gifted us according to our ability, how he enables us to join with him in his work, don't we want to be faithful and focus on doing that work for God? It's a joy. when we rightly understand who God is, we want to serve him. So you can flip that the other way. If we're struggling with the responsibilities and the opportunities that God has given us, maybe our view of God is distorted. Because the right view should lead to joy and freedom in the work that we've been called to do. The wrong view is the third guy. Fear. And then excuses. Ultimately, a lazy waiting for Jesus to return. A faulty view of God leads to excuses. Verse 25, we see the man declares the reason he didn't do anything because he was afraid. He felt paralyzed, so he wanted to play it safe. He didn't want to make a mistake. I'm too scared to do anything, to get it wrong. So I'll just hide it. He had the wrong view of his master. So he did nothing. How we work reveals our view of God. Sometimes I think that fear can paralyze us when we think about how we wait for Jesus. If we understand truly that God has given each of us responsibilities and opportunities to serve him until Jesus comes again, whatever they are, they'll all be different. But even if we think of the shared responsibility and opportunity we all have as Christians to make disciples, to tell what we know to be true in Christ our Savior, to share the good news, that's something that we all must do. Often it's fear that paralyzes us from doing anything there. Oh, if I share my faith, I'm going to struggle in that relationship. They might think differently about me. Or I won't know what to say. I won't know what answers to give when they challenge the Bible. Maybe God's gifted you with a particular responsibility or opportunity that you can build into the body of Christ. Use one of those gifts as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. But you're just scared that you'll make a mistake or get it wrong, and so you hide that gift. That's the last thing that we see, the seventh tip while we wait. It comes at the end of the reading there, the warning for that third guy who hid away his master's talent because of fear. There's a real warning there, isn't there? He had the wrong view of God. He was afraid. And so he hid the talent in the ground. The master said that was wicked and lazy. Even if you had that wrong view of me, surely then you would have, at least if you thought you'd get in trouble for getting it wrong, if that's really what you thought, then you should have at least put it on deposit and got back a tiny bit of interest. You should have done something rather than doing nothing. What happened? He got his talent taken from him and it was given to the one who had 10. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think what happened here was this servant, this slave, he really didn't understand the master at all. He had no clue. His view of the master was so distorted. He missed it. Friends, we want to have the right view of God. And that always leads to faith. Now, if you're struggling with fear, as you think about the responsibilities and opportunities that God has given to you, understand more the character of God. Dig deep into his grace, into his love. The fact that he has given you according to your ability. Ask him to grow your faith. I think the first two guys probably would have been afraid as well. I mean, it's a big responsibility they were given. That was a huge amount of money. Responsibility was huge. And sometimes when the responsibility is great, we are a little bit afraid. But I think because they knew the master's character, instead of being frozen by fear, they were able to step out in faith. I don't know where you're at this morning, how you're waiting for Jesus. But understand that we've got work to do, friends. We've got work to do in going about the Master's business. We heard a bit about that at the missions weekend, last weekend. All of us have been given responsibilities and opportunities to invest in the Master's work. Don't be paralyzed by fear. Trust God. Trust that He's given and gifted you according to your ability, and use that gift for His glory. Whatever you do, however you are involved, work at that for God's glory. If you're not sure how you can be involved in that work, come and talk to one of us. Talk to one of the pastors, talk to one of the elders, talk to your Bible study leader, your lounge group or home group leader. We've been talking a little bit lately here about getting together a list of opportunities to serve here in the church, in the local church. Just ways in which you can make a connection and make a difference in the community of faith here and the work that we're trying to do for God in our local area. There's a bunch of different ways that you can be involved. And we mentioned the meals for the new mums today. Jess has organized some meals for Nikki. There are plenty of babies waiting to be born. Yeah, if your gift, if God has given you responsibility and opportunity to be able to cook for others, and you can use that, great. If you want to cook meals for new mums, let us know. Some people might freak out at the thought of that, think, I couldn't do that. Maybe you can. It's not just that. Maybe we were praying earlier in the year about chaplaincy at Wavell and the need for RE teachers. There's a massive grade 7 cohort up there. They needed more RE teachers. We need to double our RE teachers for the year. We just brought that to the Lord. We said, God, we don't know where these teachers are going to come from, but we just pray that there'll be people out there that you've gifted, given the responsibility and opportunity to be able to go into a classroom and stand in front of some kids and tell them about Jesus. And praise God, there was folk in the church who stood up and said, yep, that's me. I recognize that opportunity that God has given to me. I have the time available. I can rejig my schedule on a Friday. I can give an hour here. It might be scary to go out and do that, but I'm going to trust God. I'm going to see what He does for His glory. Praise God. Those RE teachers came and joined us. What a blessing they are to that school. What an investment that is in God's work. Maybe there's other ways. I mean, mainly music is bursting at the seams. You got time on a Thursday? Come and join us. Maybe God's gifted you responsibility and He's given you opportunity in the financial realm. You've got good investments, a good business. Are you using that for His glory? Or is it all for what you can do? So many different ways that we can get involved in the work that our Master has called us to do. But we just need to understand. We're called while we wait for Jesus to return, not just to sit idle, not to be lazy, but to work for His benefit. And what a joy that is to us when we understand who it is that we're working for, who it is that we are serving. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your love to us. Father, thank you for the reminder again this morning that we are slaves called to work for you, for your glory, for your benefit. Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful King you are. What a wonderful Master we have to serve. What grace and mercy that you have shown to us. What privilege it is to be able to be tasked with these responsibilities, with these opportunities in this short time that we have on this earth. Father, we're reminded again this morning as we think about Jesus coming again, just how that this life, as temporary and as short as it is just our preparation for eternity. Father, when Christ comes again, we want to be found ready. We want to be found as slaves who have worked energetically, enthusiastically, faithfully for our Master, because we love him and we understand his love for us. Father, I just pray for those who are maybe associating this morning themselves with that third guy. I mean, given a responsibility or an opportunity by you, and they're afraid. So up until this point, they've just hid that and buried it. Father, thank you for the reminder this morning, that warning to not be lazy. Lord, to not be afraid, to have a right view of you, so that we would know joy as we serve you and await your return. Father, forgive us of our laziness and stir in us again a desire to be hard at the work that you have called us to do, however you have gifted us, according to our ability. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.